I'm just going to read in a familiar passage, I guess it's somewhat, because we've looked at it over the years in Romans 14, but I was thinking really in terms of holiness, and this is one that really came to my mind. So reading all the way from verses 1 to 12, and this is God's word. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is a little joke here, and maybe I've said it over the years, you've probably heard in various forms. As it goes, it says, there were three preachers who were discussing the question. If Jesus Christ came back to church, back to earth, what church would he go to? And the Episcopalian said, he would go to the Episcopal church because of our line of apostolic succession. And the Pentecostal preacher said, he would go to the Pentecostal church because of our enthusiasm. The Baptist preacher said, of course he would go to the Baptist church. Why should he change after all these years? I always thought that one funny, but in ways, don't we all want to feel that we are correct in our thinking? In terms of even church, denomination, however broad that might be to you, we want to know that somewhat we're on the right track. I think I was absolutely convinced of my theology when I was growing up. And this reflection on all this holiness, you know, it takes me back to those days and growing up in this Sabbatarian church, and I read and studied lots of scripture. As I've shared over the years, you know, junior high, I was reading, memorizing 6 hours a day. High school, it is even kicking it up from that. I mean, that was where I spent all the time other than school and really chores. So again, felt very correct in terms of my thinking. And I read especially articles that agreed with what I already knew to be true. I mean, maybe some of you can relate on that. So I want to keep you thinking about being imitators of God and Christ-like and holy and all that that really means to us. And last week, as I was talking about rethinking holiness, this is another passage that one, as I mentioned, we've looked at over the years, but it also is one that speaks to what I experienced in the church I grew up in, as one who would readily look at others and judge them for their behavior, especially if they were not doing what I thought was correct. Because obviously, I was correct. And isn't that the side, you know, since as we look at this story, this passage here, I mean, both sides of it think that they are correct. And I'm going to explain a little bit what was going on, at least as a reminder, refresh this passage for you as we've looked at it maybe a number of different angles over the years. But let me begin with this, and you can think of an issue that might speak to you from your past. And you know, this is one, as I'm reading it, and I can think and know one from the chair in terms of that. You know, perhaps an issue such as rook cards versus regular cards. Right? I mean, I've heard that and over the year, and I've heard of the switch in terms of some of that, but I mean, the sense of that where rook cards were good, right? Okay, you could play those, but regular cards, bad. Rook cards, lots of fun. Playing cards, from the devil. And of course, as the argument was presented, because the joker represented Jesus and Mary was the Queen of Hearts. I mean, everyone's pretty familiar, right, with this from all your past and stuff in terms of that. And so naturally, as you know, story, and I heard this in different churches as well growing up, the cards were invented to mock Jesus and Mary, and therefore real Christians should not use cards. Unless they are different cards, of course, like rook cards. And each side of that issue would really believe that they were correct in their thinking. I mean, for a lot of people, and myself as well, I mean, we were pretty strict, but we'd never heard that thing about cards growing up, so... I mean, we played, you know, devilish games like, you know, war and solitaire and all sorts of that. Maybe even poker with M&Ms or something there. But you never really heard of that issue until later. And then you realize there was people pretty strong on the other side of this issue and what they really believed about that. And the other side, I mean, it was obvious. I mean, hadn't you heard this about cards? I mean, this seems very clear. We know this represents Jesus and Mary and some mockery. So how could you guys even call yourself a believer and do that? And maybe you can think of other issues that would relate as well. You know, I mentioned even some last week, but maybe an issue like drinking, right? Some believers would say it's okay, and others might say, well, how could you ever be a true Christian and drink? And obviously I'm not talking water. Smoking? Well, that's only for the children of Satan. Buying lottery tickets? Well, that's gambling. Most of the time, at least, unless you're, you know, you're buying a lottery ticket for a good cause. How about dancing at a wedding? Again, I mentioned some of these things last week, and just to get you even thinking in terms of some of these things that perhaps we learn or arrest, and there's so many different issues in terms of this as I look over the course of my, not only ministry, but the course of my church life and life as a believer in, and different issues where you see people divided on sides in terms of different things. Another perhaps, and maybe I don't know if that was ever in this church here, but I remember even a stint at, when I was at the Korean church and someone coming from a background that was trying to tell the main pastor this in terms of King James only, right? I mean, obviously, King James is the authoritative version of the Bible, the only one that we should use. Issue, I mean, you maybe have heard that too, and it was very strong to everything else. NIV translated by homosexuals, I mean, how would anybody want to use the NIV version of that? And I always found, as you look, I mean, people were very divided, but also very strong in terms of these different issues, where they would begin to look at the others as if they were not even believers at all. And sometimes maybe we grow up with something, we're taught something, and that's what we stick to in terms of it, even if it's maybe not correct in its thinking. I mean, I was a diehard fan of the clean and unclean meat issue. One I've mentioned again here time and time again. And I tried to be so careful because that's obviously, that's what I felt God wanted. And it was taught as something that was meant for me to be carried over from Old Testament into the New Testament. Right? And all these different passages that would come up and passages you could find to support and in terms of this. And it was also taught as in terms of being, you know, perhaps why? A health issue. Because some of these unclean animals, like pigs, well, you can get sick from them, right? Pigs have this trichinosis worm or something in them, and, you know, if it's not properly cooked, you can get sick, and therefore, that is exactly why God gave us this law. So that you wouldn't be sick. Health issue. You know, in my mind, for sure, that made sense. God, in His mercy, gave us this rule. Sounded okay and made sense, mostly. I remember probably the first time that I really questioned it, and I was at a church conference with that church there, and speaker was talking, maybe this was a little seminar or something at the conference, in terms of this as a health issue, and And I remember that it seemed strange to me because he was a very, very large man, probably 350 to 400 pounds, but not tall enough where that, you know, was a healthy weight. He wasn't like 7 feet. And I remember thinking, you know, how is it that I've always heard this is a health issue, but you don't seem very healthy, right? I mean, how does that even make sense? And why are we calling it a health issue? And I noticed the same for different years of ministry, all these churches, that there's different opinions and we come up with different things to maybe support, sometimes even just picking, choosing little passages to how, you know, back up things that we've always done and to defend it that way. And if that's, you know, in a sense what we've learned, then, you know, be faithful, be true to what you know. And, you know, the prayer is always that the Holy Spirit will continue to teach us, right? I mean, the one thing I learned when I transitioned from all that and began to understand grace is that the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us into truth. And if I begin to look at my brothers and sisters and to, you know, criticize, judge where they are at, who am I really criticizing or judging? Isn't it the Holy Spirit who leads people into truth? I mean, it gave me a very different, fresh perspective in terms of that. And so even as we think of in terms of all this holiness, and you know, there's an understanding that there's two sides of an issue in some of this, and as this passage here, and who's correct, who's being faithful, who's being an imitator of God, who's living Christ-like as God would want them to live. And so this whole issue of grace and law, grace and holiness in terms of some aspects, but existed then as well. And people would hear of grace, and Paul preached it so strongly that people pretty much believed that they were free to do anything. So like in our call to worship passage from 1 Corinthians 6, right? I mean, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. I mean, you think of Romans 6, and, you know, Paul has to remind them, and the biggest question is, are therefore we just free to sin, do whatever we want to? And he has to remind them, no, God forbid that that's not. We don't ever want to become slaves to sin again. We've been freed from it. It's because he was preaching grace so strong that that's what people really believed in terms of that. Let me ask you this, and you think of how you would answer this question. If I am indeed saved by grace through faith, what am I free to do as a believer? I mean, is there a limit to how much I could sin and still be saved? Because isn't that really a question that people either ask or people at least think? Perhaps if not in regard to ourselves, and you sometimes look, maybe we can look at someone else and think, well, that person has crossed over the boundary line, right? They've gone too far in terms of it. I mean, how far could I go in my sinful behavior? You know, I'm asking in a sense this to stretch in terms of what we think. Is murder too far? And then I am lost? What about, as I brought up last week, if hate is considered to be the same as murder in terms of sinfulness? What about unfaithfulness to my wife, adultery? Have I gone too far in terms of that, that I would all of a sudden no longer be? What about if I just lust in my mind? You know, brought those couple of issues up because Jesus mentions on the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, get us all really thinking of this. What exactly is holiness and how do we live it out as believers? And, you know, that's what's really coming up as we get into this Romans 14 passage. And what does it mean to live for God, to follow Him as His children in terms of that, and to really live out our lives as believers, knowing again, as maybe a month back, that we are His dearly loved children? What does He expect in terms of us? And I can think growing up in regard to that, that all these sense of rules and laws, they always felt like a burden. They didn't seem like anything to a blessing, and you know, you could try to, in my mind, convince myself that ultimately maybe it was for good, but there was so many rules and laws that if you were to ask me how much I loved God, it would have been very little. I wanted to be loved by God, but to think that I loved Him was a stretch because in a sense it just felt like he was never pleased at all with me. To realize the extent of scripture that speaks of us as those dearly loved children, and you know, the Father's given everything for you, hasn't he? And so much more. I could think even of this in terms, and maybe that's the shaping over the years of being a father and of being a pastor as well. But if I ever look and think, begin to think of scripture, that it's just this sense where only a few are going to make it and this tight road and we better be so good and follow these to the max, it makes me think of all those brothers and sisters that I know. It makes me think, even as you could imagine, the own family, what if people aren't living up to those standards? What if I can march on so good and be so holy and have that willpower, have that strength to be this perfect kind of believer, but others aren't measuring up to those standards, and God doesn't want them? I mean, it's a challenging issue. I don't know if you ever think in that perspective, but I'll reflect on that as a dad in terms of that, in regard to my salvation. Would I want to be saved if my kids were to be lost? That's the reality. Think the same in terms of a pastor, you know, in regard to all of you guys. In the same way, you know, if that was the narrow, narrow aspect of salvation, being so perfect, after I've known Christ and I'm doing enough, yet the rest could not keep up to that, would it make sense? You know, see that in terms as we're reflecting on holiness, it's the aspect that we're doing this as dearly loved children. As I could have a thought toward you or toward my children in terms, imagine how much more God cares for each and every one of you. So when we're looking at holiness, it's from that aspect of a God who desires good things and bless things, not a God who's trying to make us prove ourselves and win salvation from him. And so it's really that sense of context as we get into Romans 14 here, and Paul's looking at someone who has come from a background of just being so judgmental and rigid, you know, this zealous Jew of all Jews, as he describes himself, to knowing he's been so radically changed and saved by a gracious God that he looks at a church here and, you know, issue that they're squabbling over. In my mind, as Paul is writing this, he's got to think, you know, just, and how petty can the church be? What's going on that you guys can't understand how much he loves you and wants you to live as his children? Let me just refresh this little passage for you. And some people were becoming vegetarians, where others were eating all types of food, including meat. Right? So, I mean, you got your group who's just into the beyond meat, and others, it's Alberta beef all the way or no way. So the dilemma here, I mean, the heart of the issue wasn't really a matter of being a vegetarian, but to them it was a matter of faith. And this is similar, as I've maybe gone through in the years, to what was happening in 1 Corinthians 8, another chapter you can read and look on in terms of this. And what's going on is that the meat that was being sold at the local butcher was meat from animals that had been offered to idols. Yeah, meat that's from animals offered as sacrifice to various idols, various gods, and these elaborate rituals to these false pagan gods. So let me ask you, you're an avid churchgoer, believer. Would that bother you if you knew that was the case? And when you go out for lunch at Keg, right? Big, beautiful, juicy steak just cooked the way you like it in front of you, and someone comes over from another table and they're, you know, excuse me, do you know where this meat comes from? Right? I mean, I just heard that steer had been sacrificed to Satan, dedicated to him, inviting him into the meat, and yeah, I'm not sure if you want to eat it. Would you eat it? Because here, I mean, in the early church, for some of the believers, that was it, right? They knew what this meat, this lovely looking meat, had been offered to idols, and they believed that it was therefore sinful to eat this meat because it had been sacrificed to pagan gods. Sinful to eat because it is unholy and against God. And they believed that somehow that if they would eat it, it would contaminate them, and that would be an insult to the one true God. In a way, as if they were condoning such sinful offerings and being a part of them, and perhaps even ingesting pagan gods, evil spirits, eating them, and thus inviting these evil spirits into them. And so, because they don't know which meat is good, which meat was potentially offered to idols, they choose to become vegetarians. Makes sense, right? Honorable, right? It seems holy. Because they didn't want this to come between them and their relationship with God and to tear away at their faith. Or imagine again an issue that you mentioned earlier, you know, believe that using these regular playing cards was an insult to God. And so they decide not to use them, but to use rook cards instead. But that's not the only side of this issue, right? Because there's other believers and passionate, God-fearing believers who've accepted Christ into their life in this early Corinth church there, and they know of these offerings to idols, and their thoughts are like, you know, big deal, right? These gods aren't real. There's only one true God who we worship. I mean, who cares about these sacrifices to fake gods? You know, forget about it, right? I mean, they're just offerings. They're meaningless. Meat is just meat, right? I mean, meat is being given to us by God for us to enjoy, so eat meat and be happy. That was their thoughts, and honorable, right? I mean, they were trying to follow their faith, and these things didn't matter. They knew the true God, and nothing was going to interfere in that. And these cards, right? Just regular playing cards. I mean, who's ever even heard of this Joker Queen of Heart theory? I mean, it's just normal, fun games, and you could gamble just as much with rook cards if you wanted to. And so it ensues in the church, a big controversy there, and believers on each side, fellow believers that begin to look down on each other, believe themselves to be right and the other group to be wrong. And so as Paul comes and speaks to this issue, and again, in all that he's gone through, you got to imagine as God is speaking to him, there's reminding that somehow that they are missing the bigger picture in all of this. The bigger picture of what it means to be a believer, and beyond all this meat and even these sacred days, because that comes up as an issue too, that some are following these different things and keeping perhaps feasts, whatever it was that they were following, and groups again colliding, that there's a bigger picture of what it means to be holy and set apart as a Christ imitator. It reminds them of who they are and their faith, their freedom, their accountability and responsibility. And that for them as believers, that life is more than food and drink. And that's what he says, right? Life is more than food and drink, more than these issues that are dividing the church. So if you can think back, right? Life is more than cards, more than playing cards. Life is more than some of these issues, clean, unclean food. Life is more than issues perhaps in terms of the smoking, the drinking, the lottery tickets, whatever issues you can look at in terms of churches over all those years. I mean, churches in terms of the names that they'd have and pick and the rest, and that was obviously the correct biblical name. You should have this in your name. And again, I've heard of all sorts of things. Remember as part, you know, the Korean church and, you know, the one pastor there that was so worried because he would see the occasional youth with a hat on in church. And obviously, I mean, look how disrespectful. But it was never known that perhaps that person was coming to church for that rare time, and the rest of life was so miserable that you were, you know, I imagine myself as a pastor just happy to see that person in church. Right? Bigger picture, so much more in terms of what he's saying going on. I mean, to a group to understand how much God loves them, can't you as family begin to see these things and know that we want to look out and have that sense of responsibility? But to also know that, too, that we are God's people and that we will all one day give an account as believers, as we stand before him to give, in a sense, a reckoning for what we've done as believers. And so live as those who see a bigger picture of what it means to be God's children, his dearly loved children. So that's where I was calling this freedom, accountability, and responsibility. And, you know, good things to remember as we talked about being imitators of God and holiness, because Paul is so clear in his writings to the various churches, again, as God inspires him to write these things for the churches and for us who are to come here in faith. I mean, so clear that we are saved by grace through faith. I mean, no other way. Not by works so that no one can boast, but saved by grace through faith. I mean, that is key all throughout, and I have to often even think in terms of, you know, a dad or as a pastor in terms of it, but I would rather for you, rather for my kids to err on the side of grace than to ever err on the side of works. Because I know you can make it through if you're saved by grace through faith and that you believe and that cling to the old rugged cross there that you're going to be saved. But if you ever think that you're doing these things by work and that's somehow going to make you saved, that's not enough. But Paul is so clear in terms of that, that we're never saved by anything other than through Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And so we have freedom. And he says, we're no longer under the law. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Familiar words, right? I mean, those are what he speaks to us, and so much in Romans even there. The passion that he preaches in terms of the gospel. Freedom in Christ, your works will never save you. All your righteousness is but filthy rags before God when it comes to salvation. That there is none righteous, no, not one. Again, words you know. So everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Right? St. Paul, who's just writing that then to the Corinth church in chapter 6 and 10, it comes up as well. You know, it's that we have freedom, but within freedom there is this accountability and there is this responsibility that anyone who is maturing as a believer will know. I mean, that's in essence what he's saying, right? I mean, saved by grace through faith, but as you mature as a believer, there's that sense of this knowing that we're his children and this is how he has created us to live out our lives as believers. And if we're maturing in our faith, then we're going to know that sense of accountability. With great freedom comes great responsibility. To misquote a little, you know, Spider-Man quote. And definitely, right, when we're going to be given an account to how we have lived. And as believers, not in terms of salvation, I mean, No, 1,000 times no. But in terms of sanctification, the imitators of God part, the holiness part, the Christ-like part of being a child of God and being a believer. And so I know if we're passionate about being saved by grace, maybe it could become easy to forget our accountability to God. And that's where he's reminding them here and so strong in terms of that. In the book of Romans, you can't get any stronger. Maybe perhaps in Galatians that he really just drives home that aspect of grace. And we're not saved by works. But in all he's gone so far and gets here to chapter 14 and the reminder that we don't live to ourselves alone and we don't die to ourselves alone. Right? That if we live, we live to him. And if we die, we die to him. But all knowing we belong to him, right? We live to the Lord and we die to the Lord. We belong to him. We're not our own, that we've been purchased with a price, that we've given ourselves to him and we asked him into our lives and became his and now we belong to him. And that's what Scripture is speaking of in terms of accountability, knowing we will stand before him, not in terms of judgment for salvation, but in terms of how we've lived out our lives as believers in obedience and following him and in holiness. And that goes for all sides. And for the Roman church here, that was the reminder and the bigger issue. They're God's children and look and knowing you're going to be given account. So what do you do in looking at each other? Because that person is already standing as someone who's acceptable before God. When you're pointing fingers like you want that person out of the kingdom of God. You're condemning as if that thing is enough to keep that person out of the kingdom of God. And I could imagine, would I ever look at my kids and one thing they would do wrong or not be matching up with what I might think of mine, would I think automatically, I don't want my kids to be saved? You got to imagine for Paul, you know, starting this church, that's what it felt like to him. Found in this, and they're fighting over this, where one side's almost again that these people are so far off, they don't even deserve to be in the kingdom of God. That they should just be cast out. And You know, he wanted them to see that same bigger picture. This is what it means to live life in Christ and live and respond as those who are the children and give an account to God. And I, as a believer, you know, that's God's goal, God's heart for me. And, you know, it didn't give us a big list and spell out everything that we should do as believers. But it was God's desire, and looking in terms of New Testament, that, as it be mentioned, that we would be led by the Holy Spirit. He leads, He speaks, we follow, we listen, we keep in step with the Spirit, and that our life direction is established from Scripture, but also as we listen to God speaking to us through them, and as we listen to follow the Holy Spirit who's inside each of us as believers. You know, listening to Him, living for following, and doesn't it make more sense in terms of all those things as we begin to think about these issues? There's an evangelist by the name of David Mark, or was back in the 1800s, very powerful evangelist. And he was, as the story went, you know, part of this godly family in Connecticut, and early life aware of God, but started thinking that of salvation really only one day when he was in a flax field and the field was burning. And there was a blazing fire, and it made him think what the fires of hell would be like. And he asked himself this: what would I do if the wrath of God fell on earth? After serious thought, he reasoned that should judgment come, that he would descend into the water well and spared the awful fires of judgment. Runs to his mother, just a young boy there, and shares his plan, what he's going to do. And she's like, "Well, my son, the water will boil and the earth will burn." So he says, well, he's going to run to a spot he knows up in the rocks, and he'll hide there. Mother tells him, but the rocks will melt. Said it is overwhelmed with dread, the sense that he would just die to escape it, to which his mother replied that even that wouldn't work, because the dead will be raised from their graves. And so the young David Marks goes outside and walking through the fields, thought about what he could do, how he could prepare himself, and there in the field, put his hand over his heart and looking to heaven, he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that was the beginning of this powerful evangelist. And there's that same sense, right, as you imagine for Paul, because those are words that you could imagine coming from him, right? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And it's the same, you know, that as we will stand before God one day, it's that same thing. We're saved by Christ. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so, as we look to each other in church and the rest of that and believers and begin to judge each other, don't we all need that same mercy? Don't we all need to know that we stand before Him because of His grace? We've all needed mercy. We've all needed grace. And so show it to others. Be gracious, be loving, be kind, and, you know, less judgmental. And the more the realization as I have grown as a believer, it's more of the need to keep my own ducks in a row. Wherever that statement came from. Little ducklings following their mom across the highway? I'm not sure. But knowing that we will give account to Him, right, as His lives as children. And then our responsibility as it flows into this is watching out for our brother and sister too, right? Taking care. We're part of the same family. We don't want to see each other stumbling. And we also don't want to have legalism come in and creep in and be forced upon us. So wisdom on both sides, as you could imagine, in this whole issue. You know, I might need to be careful in terms of what if the person is still weak in his or her faith, as Paul would say, and, you know, they're worried about God's in the meat. But I also want to be careful, too, where my freedom isn't crippled because I'm not even worried about that. And we don't want to become where we have to live in bondage to unreal expectations. And I've seen that happen as well. I remember a Chuck Swindoll story. Maybe it was over the radio many years back, and always kind of stuck in my mind. And he talked about it as a pastor and living there in Southern California and going and buying a speedboat. Right? And you know that sense, you know, people judging, looking at me, wow, what kind of pastor would waste money on a speedboat? What kind of example is that where the money probably could have gone to how many, you know, all sorts of things that he could perceive and probably feel as people were watching him drive that thing, or pull that thing behind him. But he also then mentions in that message, he wasn't going to be a slave to their thoughts, that he knew he was saved by grace through faith and to live as a free person in Christ. So there's a balance, right? There's wisdom in terms of how all this is lived out as God's people. We're careful and cautious and loving each other as family, but also where we don't become, in a way, see that legalism creeping in because of what others are expecting and their sense of perceptions. And we don't want to become slaves to that. Good believers do this, bad believers do this. They're the old one, I always like that little saying, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. Right? So catchy. But that's sense, right? This is where I'm going to follow the little path, and everybody better stick on that. They're obviously, they're not Christ followers. That's always my prayer as we keep looking at this. You know, God gives us wisdom to learn and to live and to follow Him so that we know how to live and what to do in terms of that. And that's what we're going to pick up from here in next week. But as you think even of that area of accountability, let me just end with this one quote of what it means to give an account to God. And in a sense, as believers, right? Not in terms of salvation and that judgment, but in terms of that accountability that we'll have before Him. And this is one from J.I. Packer, as he writes in one of his books. He says, why do men fight shy of the thought of God as a judge? Why do they feel the thought to be unworthy of Him? The truth is that part of God's moral perfection is His perfection in judgment. Would a God who did not care about the difference between right and wrong be a good and admirable being? Would a God who put no distinction between the beasts of history, the Hitlers and Stalins, if we dare use names, and His own saints be morally praiseworthy and perfect? Moral indifference would be an imperfection of God, not a perfection. But not to judge the world would be to show moral indifference. The final proof that God is a perfect moral being, not indifferent to questions of right and wrong, is the fact that He has committed Himself to judge the world. You know, it's the way as we think and all this fitting in as God looks, and that's, you know, speaking in terms of a bigger judgment of all, but as we look even as those who will give account, it's in the wisdom as God's placed the Holy Spirit inside of us that we are meant to live out our lives as believers and following His word with a sense of that freedom, accountability, responsibility. And I'm going to pick up from there right away next week, but think on that in terms of how we live that out as we look to be faithful in that. His children, dearly loved children, looking to live out a life of Christ imitation. Let's bow our heads. Father, thankful again that we can come and meet here, and thank You for Your word that we can have to be a part of our lives to guide us. Thank You for the Holy Spirit that lives inside each of us as believers to guide and lead us into all truth. As He helps and helps us interpret, helps us in a wisdom to know what it means to be Your children. Help us understand these things don't flow from a God who is looking to condemn us, but a God who loves us as His children, who has given everything so that we could be Yours. And that love as one who would be our daddy, as Jesus referred, even Abba, that phrase there, that to know that depth of love that You have for us so that we understand how these things fit into our lives, where we look to live them out and less to condemn, judge our brothers and sisters for not meeting up to our same standards as we would have been led into. Help us to be patient, help us to be kind, help us to be gracious, help us to be disciplined, discerning, and wise. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.